I'd like to read first in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It's on page 1264 in this Bible. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. And he said to them, O senseless and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Having begun from Moses and from the prophets, all the prophets he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. First book of Samuel, chapter 1, page 355. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 9. And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the doorpost of the temple of Jehovah. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to Jehovah and wept much. And she vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him to Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Over the page, the end of the chapter, verse 26. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here to pray to Jehovah. For this boy I prayed, and Jehovah has granted me my petition which I asked of him. And also I have lent him to Jehovah all the days that he lives. He is lent to Jehovah, and he worshipped Jehovah there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exulteth in Jehovah. My horn is lifted up in Jehovah. My mouth is opened wide over mine enemies. For I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Do not multiply your words of pride, let not vainglory come out of your mouth. For Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bow of the mighty is broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry are so no more. Even the barren beareth seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low also, he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust from the dunghill. He lifteth up the needy to set him among nobles, and he maketh them inherit a throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. Keepeth the feet of the saints, but the wicked are silenced in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. They that strive with Jehovah shall be broken into pieces, and the heavens will he thunder upon them. Jehovah will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And finally, from verse 18, and Samuel ministered before Jehovah, a boy girded with a linen ephod, and his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to sacrifice the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, Jehovah give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to Jehovah. And they went to their own home. So Jehovah visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before Jehovah. Job chapter 42. It's on page 687. Job 42, verse 1. And Job answered Jehovah and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. Who is he that obscureth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and inform thee. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Verse 10, and Jehovah turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And Jehovah gave Job twice as much as he had before. And all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all that they had been of, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before came to him. And they ate bread with him in his house. And they condoled with him and comforted him concerning all the evil that Jehovah had brought upon him. And everyone gave him a piece of money, and everyone a golden ring. And Jehovah blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. In the last verse, and Job lived after this 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died old and full of days. And finally, you'll bear with me, second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4. It's on page 1392 in this Bible. Second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6. Because it is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has now shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not from us. Every way afflicted, but not straitened, seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up. Persecuted, but not abandoned, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who has raised the Lord Jesus shall raise us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace abounding through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not. But if indeed our outward man is consumed, yet the inward is renewed day by day, for our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are for a time, but those that are not seen, eternal. I'm sure many, if not all, in this room can testify to the fact that the pathway of a Christian is not an easy one. It is full of trials, tribulations, sorrow, difficulties, even for some persecution. But it is a pathway that will end in glory. And so my simple impression for this afternoon is the suffering, then the glory. Or the trial, then the blessing. I've read of a few examples, and we'll hope to cover some of the things that they experienced and went through to help us in our day and in our own pathways, to give us hope and encouragement for what we may be facing in our own lives and our own exercises, and how these things are in the ways of God, and how he provides the strength to overcome. For we cannot do it in our own strength, but we have been provided with so many blessings, with so many supplies of divine grace and strength to help us endure the pathway. And we'll come on to it, but a scripture that has been before me too is 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. What a glory awaits the believer. You know, I went for a walk this afternoon, and it was a walk that we did with Andrew and Louise the last time we were up here. Conditions were vastly different. There was snow on the ground and drifts and grey skies and at times heavy rain. And there was a field of sheep. The last time we were there, you know, there were struggling to find food amongst the snow. The farmer had dug out his track to get to the sheep. He'd moved the drifts out of the way. He was caring for them. He was tending for them. The food had been supplied. This time, you know, the blue skies, the grass is growing. Sheep perfectly at peace, the conditions restful. What a picture, sometimes, of our own lives. You know, the harsh times can come. Clouds can cover. Sometimes in our own self-will. Other times, God providing these conditions to bring out something of value to us and for His glory. But He always provides. He's always sustaining His own. And then the clouds clear. You know, was it 21 days Aberdeenshire went without seeing the sun? What a terrible thing. But the sun was always there. It takes faith to see it, but you know the sun's there. You know, sometimes these low clouds, they part. You see the outline of the sun. The clouds start to move a little more. The rays of the sun come through, heaven shining down upon. And then the clouds clear. You see the sun in all its glory. Having sustained the trial, you're brought through to a view of Christ in all His glory. We've often heard of the pathway of the Christian as not being a bed of roses. No, indeed. I was reflecting on the address this week as I was driving. I wondered if we could liken it to a garden. You know, God has taken you, loving hands. He's planted you into His own garden. A garden that He's tending, that He's caring for. You know, you're being pruned, you're being fashioned, you're being shaped into something that's going to last forever. Something that's going to be for His pleasure, you know. He's working His own ways with you. You know, the north wind might blow in the garden. The snow, the ice, the rain, all of it might come. The good times as well, the southern wind, the sun. But it's all for His own glory. And dear friend, for your good. He's taken you. What a blessing to be planted in God's garden. To be cared for and to be tended for by the blessed God Himself. A God who's interested in you. A God who loves you. A God who gave His only begotten Son for you. So we begin with Christ. Where else can we begin but with the Lord Jesus Himself? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? You know, those that Peter was writing to were told not to take the fire of persecution as strange. And if Christ was here as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, if He was here as one who was on the pathway, who endured contradiction from sinners, who endured so much for you, then, dear friend, our pathway will be no different. Ought not the Christ. If you look at the Old Testament, every servant that was taken up was passed through trial. Everyone was passed through a period of testing. You look at David. He was anointed king. He had to face Goliath. He had to face Saul. He had to be in rejection for many years before he was anointed fully king of Israel. You look at Joseph. Think of the dreams that he got. All other sheaves remain standing. The moon and the stars. Wondrous glory. Yet he was sold into slavery. He was thrown into prison. Very nearly lost his life. before God brought him through. And the word was, go to Joseph. Think of an Esther. We'd have thought that her most difficult challenge was to become queen, an Israelite amongst the Gentiles of the day, a hated race still are. But she became queen, she would have thought that would have been it. But no, another crisis comes along. How well she dealt with it. Everyone we look at in the Old Testament, think of Moses. Every servant taken up was taken up for with a purpose in mind, but the trial had to come. God shaping his servants. So we see a pattern developed, and Christ here says, O senseless and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? The suffering pathway was the Lord's pathway. Think of him. Think of the Lord of glory. Think of the perfection. Think of the glory of who he was, and yet stooping down into manhood's form. Emptying himself, taking a human's form. And as we read in scriptures, we read in the Hebrews recently at home, the one who was, for in that himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those that are being tempted. Tempted in all things in like manner, sin apart. Dear friend, you may think that you're going through something unique. Christ has been there before you. Christ has been there before you. And he's now able to comfort and to strengthen, to go with you through these trials. You'll never be alone as he was alone. Look at the Lord on the cross, suffering for your sins and mine, suffering to secure God's wondrous plan in salvation, suffering for the greatest purpose. And there's another point to suffering or trial. It is always with a purpose. It's never arbitrary. It's never without reason. Christ suffered to secure God's plan of salvation. Christ suffered to secure your blessing and mine eternally. And having suffered these things, he is able then to enter into his glory. He's able to say in John 17, and now I have glorified thee on the earth. I have completed the work which thou gavest me that I should do it. And now glorify me, thou Father, along with thyself, with the glory which I had along with thee before the world was. What a thing it is. Christ is enthroned in glory. He's been here. He's suffered. He's been on this pathway. He knows the trials you are enduring. But he's in glory. He's gone on before. He's trodden the path of faith. And he's completed the path. And he's seated at God's right hand. And as I've said, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. To endure means to go through patiently the trial. And we'll see with Job later how much patience he had. I'll go on to Hannah. Israel was in a sorry state. Idolatrous, a corrupt priesthood. It was all slipping away from what God had intended. And into this scene steps a Hannah. A Hannah who was being passed through deep exercise. She was barren. Her husband Elkanah had married another woman who was producing children and who was unkind in the extreme to Hannah. It was of great sorrow to be barren in Israel. It was an indication that God was not blessing you. It was not so in Hannah's case. God was working something special out in Hannah. He was going to produce something that was for his purpose in Israel. What a thing it is to know that you are part of the purpose of God. That something that you might be enduring now might be future glory for Christ, for God on earth. Something he's working out in you to produce a result for now and forever. And so Hannah is brought to this moment. I doubt, we're not given, but I doubt whether this was the first prayer that Hannah had made for children. And I very much doubt whether the first prayer Hannah would have made would have reference to the fact that she was going to give her firstborn son to Jehovah. God was working with her, was drawing something out of her, working in his own way to produce this moment from Hannah. What a wonderful thing it is. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child. That's the first thing. A man child, a mature person. I don't know if Hannah was looking on. She clearly was a very faithful sister. She may even have seen what was going on and was exercised in relation to the situation in Israel. No doubt. Then I will give him to Jehovah all the days of his life. He's one of three persons that's committed to Jehovah before he was born. Or as a child. We never made the commitment themselves. The Nazarite vow. Samuel, Samson and John the Baptist. Nazarite's vow. Committed to Jehovah all of his life. The Nazarite's vow could be... you could redeem yourself from it after a period of time. Samuel was committed to it for the whole of his life. And he took it up and he carried it. So it was born from the exercise of a Hannah. God working something out that really was to produce, well, may I say, a saviour in Israel. One who would carry the priesthood. One who would be faithful to God amidst unfaithfulness. One who thought for God time and time again. And as a boy, I think as a boy of four, the first action we read of Samuel is that he worshipped Jehovah. What a thing it is, you know. Think of him staying with Hannah these years while he was being weaned. What he must have learned from her in exercise. That he was able, as he was taken up, to be given to be given to Jehovah. The final sentence, he worshipped Jehovah there. And then we have this song of Hannah's, and I don't wish to go into all of it. But there's something produced and exercised from Hannah's life that is of a song to Jehovah. You know, God's working something out in your life that would produce a song for him now and forever. A song of glory, a song of overcoming, a song focused on Christ. Not on your own issues. There's none of that here with Hannah in this song. Our heart exulteth in Jehovah. There is none as holy as Jehovah, none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. She comes to the sovereignty of God too. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low. Also he lifteth up. This is all for God to do. It's all in his own plan. Hannah recognized God's sovereignty over everything. And dear friend, we must recognize God's sovereignty over our own lives. For he is. Whether you accept it or not, he is over all. Every single part of our lives is governed by him. The pillars of the earth are Jehovah's. He setteth the world upon them. He's founded everything. But what a wonderful thing. He keepeth the feet of his saints. They that strive with Jehovah shall be broken. Jehovah will judge the ends of the earth. He really brings on to a church of Christ. He will give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. He's an impression of, she gives an impression of Christ here. Looking on to the one, I gather that this song, if we look at Mary's song in the beginning of Luke, there's pieces of this can be found in it. She had the long view, and that's something else that helps the Christian to endure in times of trial, is to have the long view, to see what's coming, to see what's before us. And we'll see that with Paul later on. Samuel ministered to Jehovah, boy girded with the linen ephod. So there's many that can bring things out in relation to that. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and they had more family. Well, that's another feature of Christianity. As we give, so also we receive. The giving of ourselves, of anything that God has given us, always results in greater giving return. And never find yourself at a loss, in a lost situation as far as God's concerned, dear friends. He giveth out of his riches and graces it. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So Hannah endured the trial. She brought forth Samuel, a boy who worshipped it for one who, we see another link with Christ. A boy Samuel grew on and was in favour both with Jehovah and also with men. Verse 26 there, just in a paragraph by itself. All this was in direct opposition to what was proceeding in the priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas were destructive. They couldn't care for God's things. They weren't interested. They were in it for their own gain. And yet here's Jehovah preserving a Samuel and bringing him up and securing one who was going to anoint the King of David. But come on to Job. Somewhat of a interest for me past few months. I find it so interesting, Job. You can see how the other books of the Old Testament fit together, the story of Israel, etc., how God moves. And then we've got Job, a man who lived just before, I think, around, as those who have commented, lived just around the time of Abraham, if not just before. They think somewhere in Saudi Arabia. He was a just man. He was blameless, God calls him. Blameless. And the whole of Job takes place after the first two chapters, which we know about, which Job knew nothing about. The conversation between God and Satan. Job had no knowledge of it. And yet, immense suffering was brought upon him. He lost everything. Lost everything. And yet, he's able to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We have received good from the Lord. Should we not always also receive evil? His first thought is to the sovereignty of God. But there's something that God is working out in Job that needs to be sorted. And maybe there's something in my life, some character trait that needs to be changed. And so God puts Job through this trial. It's allowed of God. Satan hesitates to say, takes the lead, but he's given reign over Job's life. But God is in full control. And there's two world views, you might say, or views of Christianity that have come out. One is that Job thinks he's so righteous that he shouldn't be facing judgment or shouldn't be facing the evil. He wants to present a defense to Jehovah. I'll stand before Jehovah and I'll present my case. The other is of the friends. They say, Job, you've committed terrible offense. That's why all this has come upon you. You're a terrible person. You must have sinned greatly. Repent and everything will be okay. As we discover, both are wrong. God is working something out for his own ends. And God brings Job low, very low. He says, where were you, Job? There's almost 38 chapters before God speaks. Job was unrecognizable. He'd been scraping himself with shards of pottery. He'd lost his family. What a terrible situation. And yet he endured. Speaks of in James, the endurance of Job. God knew that the work in him would never fail. God brought. Satan brings charges to God. No, you're preserving him. And it's only because you're preserving him that he believes you. It's only because you're preserving him that he honors you. And God says, okay, well, I'll take those away. Let's see what happens. God knows what's going to happen. And so we're brought to this last chapter. Job answered Jehovah and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. Recognizes the glory and the greatness of who God is. That he's over all. Who is he that obscureth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand. He recognizes the words he was speaking that were without knowledge, without things that he couldn't understand. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. God says to him, where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I did this or that? And then he comes, I think, to the most wonderful thing. Yes, God blessed the latter days of Job more than the first. Yes, he multiplied all his material blessings. But I think this verse is the key to Job's exercise. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He was brought to a revelation of God. Is that not wonderful? To know that through the trial, through all that he endured, he was brought to a revelation of who God is. He saw with the eye. And surely, any trial we pass through, anything that we suffer or endure, is brought to a revelation of who God is the greatest thing. To get away from ourselves, to get away from our own circumstances, to have our eyes lifted and fixed on Jesus. To have ourselves just put out of the way again, we'll come on to that in Corinthians. Have our man, our outer shell, broken away. And have a fresh touch of who Jesus is. Of where he is. Of his glory. And to be touched. And to know that where he is, we also will be. The suffering is but for a time. The trials, the tribulations, everything that we endure will come to an end. These are the things that are seen. What is all around about us? What is our own experience? Things that are seen. But they bring us on to what is not seen. What is eternal. What God is working in your soul and in mine that will last forever. My intention originally was just to read verse 17 and 18. But I think the Virtually the whole chapter comes as one whole. I just read from verse 6. Because what a wonderful thing it is that this light, the light of the gospel, the light of who Jesus is, has been given to you. It lives in you. Because it is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what a treasure it is. What a treasure it is to know Christ as Saviour. What a treasure it is to know the glory of Christ. To have this shining force from God in our own hearts, you know. By God's sovereign mercy, He's chosen you. He secured you for Himself. There is no haphazardness about the plans of God. There is no wrong choices that are made. Oh, we might feel our lack in Christianity. That's no bad thing. We might feel that we don't measure up. Oh, we don't. Only Christ can measure up. But you're being fashioned. Isaiah speaks of the potter and the clay. God molding and shaping you into something for His glory and for your good. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, there couldn't be more of a contrast between the treasure of the shining forth of God in Jesus Christ and our own poor, weak earthen vessels. But God has placed this treasure in you. Is it shining forth? Is it shining out? That's the reason it's been placed in us now, is for it to shine forth. The pictures in Gideon's time, at the time when they went out with these bowls and the fire, they were broken and the light shone. That's what Paul's referring to here. Every way afflicted, but not straitened. Seeing no apparent issue or way, not entirely shut up. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Cast down, but not destroyed. Think of the sufferings that Paul and those with him endured. And Paul was probably the believer, I could be corrected, and probably suffered the most. He was told how much he would suffer. He was shown, and yet he went on. Endurance shows the genuineness of our faith. The reality of it. You know, Paul didn't actually care for his life. I don't mean that glibly. I don't mean that he was reckless. But we're reminded that for me to live is Christ and to die gain. He expended himself for the good, for the glory of God and for the good of those he served. Persecuted but not abandoned. He knew what it was never to be left alone. Think of him in the jail with Silas. But did he feel abandoned there? He was beaten, cast into the inner prison. Feeding the stocks, praising God with singing, overcoming. Think of Paul, come on, look at your situation. Nah. Look at the glory. Look at Christ. Look at where He is. That's where I'm going to be. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always abiding about in the body the dying of Jesus. Knowing that He who has raised the Lord Jesus shall raise us also with Jesus and shall present us with you. That's what his hope was, the resurrection. He knew that God was able. His faith was in God, his faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was what enabled them to endure. This hope he had knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus shall raise us also with Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things that are for your sakes, that the grace abounding through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Well, that's what he was all about. This work that he was going on with, that through thanksgiving it may abound to the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not, if indeed our outward man was consumed. Well, Paul never spared himself. His outward man was consumed, yet the inward renewed day by day. Something that was placed in Paul that was shining brighter and brighter and brighter every single day. You know, I don't think there was a day in Paul's life as a believer he went backwards. He was always pursuing, always going forward. And I wrote a quote down because I knew I wouldn't remember it. I thought it was helpful to share. We may wonder why the Lord allows his servants to go through such testings and trials. We might think that Paul could have served the Lord more efficiently if he had been allowed a pathway free of trouble. Maybe if he hadn't been cast into the prisons, etc. But God in his marvellous wisdom sees fit to allow his servants to be touched by sickness, sorrow, affliction, tribulation, persecution, which are designed to break the earthen vessel so that the light of the gospel might shine more clearly. What a challenge. What a challenge to my heart, you know. Do I allow these trials to break the earthen vessel so that the light of the gospel may shine out from my life more clearly? For our momentary and light affliction, Paul, how can you say that? How can you speak of it as momentary and light? You know, the Greek word means weightless. Weightless. Momentary and light. Paul had his sights firmly set on Christ in the glory. This earth was a passing world. There were souls to be secured in it, and he was going to win them for Christ. He was going to work for the glory of God until the Lord took him. Works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory. The sufferings, as he says in Romans, of this present time are not to be compared with the coming glory. Well, I am challenged by these things. I'll share something that was shared with me in relation to trial, the trial that we went through. And it was said by a brother, another brother, somebody else, the one who passed it on to me. The Lord must love you very much for him to pass you through this trial. The Lord must love you very much. Oh, the Lord loves you, dear friends. He loves you with an everlasting love. He cares for you. He's died for you. And he's working for your good always and forever to secure and fashion you after his own glory, so that you might be now and forever living to his eternal praise and worship. You are a trophy of grace, secured in the midst of a world that has rejected Christ. And you have a treasure that no one can take from you. Well, I draw to a close. There are different reasons that God passes us through trials we've seen. It might be that our character needs to be changed. It might be that there's something that God needs to change in us. It might be, as a Hannah, that he produces something from that trial that'll be for the glory of his people or for the helping of his people. And as we see with Paul in very similar circumstances, something that was produced in him, passing this way, that was to be for the glory of his, the blessing of his own people and us today as well. But it is always, always for his glory and our good. The suffering, the trials, the tribulations are always with a purpose, never arbitrary. And we're always given the strength to endure. We don't endure in our own strength, we can't. We have a faithful, great high priest, the one who endured all things, the one who suffered all things, the one who lives for you now. We've given us of his spirit to sustain us through the trials too. We're not left alone, we will never be forsaken. Joshua was told that as he went into the land, "Behold, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And while our earthen vessels crumble and break, may we be encouraged to lift our eyes to the heavens, to see Christ, to see him in all his glory. If we endure, we shall also reign. The suffering, then the glory. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.